Abe. Thank you, Lord, for giving him this, the message you have for him. And Lord, I just declare a blessing upon him in Jesus' name. Lord, pour your spirit upon him this morning with a fresh anointing, a fresh outpouring, Lord, of grace, of your mercy, Lord. Give him the words to speak, the words we need to hear, Lord, that we will be drawn closer to your throne. Lord, that we will know you better, that we will be refreshed. We will be challenged. We will be encouraged this morning. Lord, I pray for peace upon Abe and your strength to empower him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Am I on the air? Yep, I'm on the air. I can hear it. So, what I'm going to talk about this morning, it probably won't win me a popularity contest, but I'm not sure I'd fare really well in that anyway. So maybe this will be just another nail in the coffin. But there's something I've been pondering that I hear people talk about. I have siblings I interact with, and it's a not necessarily popular. But we live in a world where Christianity is, I don't know, may I say, North American Christianity has something that I think is somewhat dangerous. And maybe it's a thing all over the world. I don't know. I live here. I don't know what they struggle with over there. And probably one of the reasons I struggle with it is because of how I was raised. Like, you grow up in an environment, you're taught certain things, and it takes a very long time to change how you think. So I don't think I'm reacting to this topic, and I'm going to tell you what it is. And that is, I'm going to try to talk about what the Word of God says in relation to works, faith, and salvation, and how that interacts. I was chatting with somebody that I'm very close to, and I don't remember what the discussion even was exactly, but it had to do with somebody doing something that I just thought is something that the Word of God teaches. And right away, this person reacted, and it was like, I got the distinct feeling that they thought the person doing that, whatever it was, is doing so to try to earn their salvation. And that's why I'm going to just talk about this topic this morning. So I'm going to try to, what do they say? You talk about 10 minutes for every hour you study. So I should have you guys out of here by 4 o'clock. So I hope you just hang on for the ride. Actually, no, I'm kidding. I'm going to try to keep it nice and compact. So, is faith all it takes to be saved? What do you think? I see some of you kind of scared. What do you got to say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anybody else? You are justified by faith. Okay, so now what's another question? Do works have any part of salvation? There's a mic back there. If we get it to you, then I don't have to repeat what you say. Ray.
You're saved by faith, or you're saved by grace through faith. So you're saved by believing. And then you are created for good works that have been ordained for you. So I think that works have a part. And then there's also I can't quote it verbatim now, which bothers me. But he who began a good work in you will finish it to completion. And then, anyways, that's not the verse I want, and it's escaping me. But I think that the message of the Bible is that you don't work to earn or deserve your salvation, but that your salvation motivates good works.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, so let's move on. What is faith? I'm going to give you some definitions. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Number two, strong belief in God or in the doctrine of a religion based on spiritual apprehension, anxiety, or fear that something bad or unpleasant will happen, rather than proof. To me, that seems like a nonsense definition. Because if you're living in fear and anxiety, that's the lack of faith. And they're put it in as part of the definition. I have a problem with that one. So what is faith according to the Bible? Let's go to Hebrews. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So based on the Hebrews definition, I'd suggest that what many people call faith is actually the exact opposite. Hebrews 11 is, in Hebrews 11, it is confidence in what we can't see. To have confidence in anything other than God is absurd. For a man to put faith in the things that he is doing to attain righteousness is utterly foolish. Putting confidence in our own ability and believing it's pleasing going to save us and is pleasing to God is self-righteousness, which I believe is one of the most dangerous places to be. Because when you're in self-righteousness, you actually believe that you're pleasing God. And so I think it's dangerous. Now you got people like the Apostle Paul. He was a very, very self-righteous, maybe. I don't know if he was. But he was doing what he taught, and he did it with a vengeance. But he honestly thought he was serving God in what he was doing. And so for a person like that, they have a platform that God can reach into. Because of their passion, God can work with passion. You can be passionately wrong, and God can reach in and take that, stop you in your tracks like he did Paul, and turn you around and use you for his kingdom. I think one of the most dangerous places to be is lukewarm and self-righteous. It's extremely dangerous because in that state, man is content, if not arrogant, in what he believes. He lives in Revelation 3:17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, but not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That there is what is produced when we attempt to be righteous before God and do the things that we think. Now, man has, in our struggle with sin, sometimes we feel good when we can do something to feel good about how we're doing with God. That's just a human struggle. Is believing and faith the same? What do you think? Go ahead, Jonathan.
I guess in a sense you could say no, because you know the scripture says the devils believe and tremble, but it doesn't seem like they put their faith in the Lord Jesus.
Thank you. Exactly what I wanted. Believing is not going to save you without faith. How do we believe? Scripture tells us you believe by the teaching of the Word of God. And that causes faith to well up because we hear about God, we hear about the things God does, and We hear about Christ's death, burial, resurrection being on our behalf, and something inside us wells up, and we believe. And without that process, like Jonathan said, the devils believe. They believe in Jesus Christ. They know him in a way that in our flesh, I don't think we do. They recognize things about him that we can't see because we're in our flesh. So believing it takes more than that. So what about obedience? Where does that come in? Is obedience important to salvation? This goes back to the conversation I was having with that guy. He was immediately scared that if you're, and I thought it was just a Bible teaching. Well, it's funny, and here's something that's also interesting about humanity. We pick and choose. We go through the Bible, and we tend to pick and choose a bit, and I'll get back to that hopefully a little more later. But when you're immediately scared, where does obedience come in? Is it important? Is it not? Does obedience have anything to do with my salvation? Let's find out. So just on that note, if you're immediately fearful that, oh, the guy's trying to earn his salvation, here's a question, and I've just an analogy. When I was a little kid, Dad would go away, and he's like, I want you guys to split wood. I never had any siblings accuse me of trying to suck up to my parents or earn favor with them because I was doing the things that my dad asked me to do. And I think the same is true in your relationship with God. If you're reading God's word and you see things that he's asking of you to do, it's not a works thing that you're trying to earn salvation by doing that. It may be part of the good fruit of your life and the works of your life, but it's, I don't think simple obedience to the word of God is trying to earn favor with God, and it's certainly not trying to earn salvation if you do it out of a pure heart. Now, if you got people that are reading the word of God, they're reading it like a to-do list. And it's like you go down through and you're checking the boxes, and I'm going to get back to that a bit more later. No, actually, that is exactly where I want it to be. 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That means we're not reading the scripture looking for ways to make it irrelevant to us. We're reading it with an intense desire to know the Father and to do the things he wants us to do. If reading our Bible and the questions we're wrestling with are the same as Eve, started in Genesis, we're sitting ducks for deception. I hope you understand my heart, okay? I hear discussions and it's like, I sometimes feel like people read their Bible looking for loopholes more than they're looking for instructions on how to live and honor Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. When I was a little kid, yeah, that's how I treated the chores mom and dad gave me. I mean, you're always looking for ways to pawn it off on someone else. I was the little guy, so I couldn't. I was the bottom of the food chain. So I was the recipient of that blessing. But we can't read our Bibles like that. Do we want to know the will of God or do we not? Are we looking for ways to get out of it, or are we looking for ways to get to know the heart of our Father? Frankly, it's immature. At least that's how it was for me when I was a kid. Maybe still is some days. Now back to the to-do list. When we read God's book, how do we read it? Do we read it as a to-do list that we could just hope to check the boxes and then we're good? I hope not. Because when we live that way, what often happens is we go through check the boxes that make it obvious to others that we are doing the instructions. Yes, our hearts are that wicked. And then we create extra boxes that aren't even there to make sure people know for sure that we're taking God seriously. Our flesh loves the praise of men, whether we admit it or not. It's easy to do things others notice. The unfortunate thing about living that way is that the issues of the heart are often missed. The instructions that are far more important go unnoticed and undone because we've become consumed with keeping the visible and the added ones, the visible things and the added ones religiously. It's the work of Satan. If you don't believe me, go through modern church history, look at the splits, and look at what's caused them. It's not usually, at least not in the cultures I come from. Now that's back to where I grew up. People disagree over the silliest things and part ways. When you stop and think about it, that every few seconds somebody's going into eternity that never heard the gospel, for us to be sitting in church, and I'm thank God we're not doing that here, but for Christians to be sitting in churches discussing things that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a shame. So how does it look practically from Scripture? What does God have to say about the question of believing, salvation, and works? I'm going to read, and somehow I managed to not get I've got the Scripture, I just don't have where it is. So I believe we're in Romans here. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one who God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that God had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith, of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise of God is void. I think it's fairly clear in that passage. Abraham's faith is what made him right with God. It wasn't all the other stuff. It wasn't the circumcision that did nothing to make Abraham right with God. But I'd submit that because he was right with God, when God asked him to do something, he did it. You could go to the altar where God says, you know what, I want your son. And it was already mentioned this morning. He went. Why? Because he had faith. So I don't think we can separate the two. Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespass and sin, in which you also walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need Ibra here to read that for us, because that, I think, was his favorite passage. Beautiful. And once again, it's very clear that we are created anew in Christ. It's not me. It's not anything you can do. It's Christ that does that work. So we'd have to conclude that from those scriptures that salvation is through faith alone. I think we can all agree with that. Is that right? I hate when I lose my spot. But if you go to the end of verse 10, and Ray mentioned this, there are works that God ordained that we would walk in. And it's not to save us, it's for our own good. And God uses humanity to build his kingdom. And so I will get back more into that a little later. It's not something we come up with. It's not an outward sign. It's something that happens in the heart by the seal of the Spirit of God within. Just a fun fact, I've often wondered why God used circumcision in the Old Testament as his sign of his people being separated to himself. It seems a little strange, but one thing is not different now than it was then, and that is, it's not a sign that everybody saw. It was something between you and God. You knew it, God knew it, and the people they congregated with knew it because it was something that happened in your household, okay? So if anybody's telling you that it's an outward sign, it's not from the Word of God. And I think there's even scripture that tells us that, and I'm going to get to that. But it's an inward thing. For them, it was circumcision. For us, it's the Spirit of God in your heart, that you, in your spirit, connection with God's Spirit, you know it. And so that's just an interesting thing. I often thought it was kind of weird, and probably some of you did too. But I just, last night I had this moment of revelation. I'm like, is it possible that it was more, God was trying to tell them something. God doesn't do anything for just to be funny or crazy. It was something that was between them and God. So when somebody quotes, come out from among them and be separate as the basis for dressing different, it's a sign of separation, they're misusing scripture. It's false teaching, actually. Here's what Paul had to say about the Jews who continually struggled with trying to revert back to circumcision and the law. Romans 10, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Sometimes people struggle, and I know this struggle, because I told you I was raised in a culture, and I'll just say it was a very conservative culture. And so you wrestle in between this, and it's like, it just doesn't make any sense because of what you're taught and what you, and then later on in life, I'm reading through God's word, and I realize I was sold a bill of goods. A lot of what I was taught has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with walking with God. Matter of fact, Paul said, they're not submitting to the righteousness that comes from God by faith. And you've probably heard somebody say, just quit trying so hard. And you know what? That's what it takes. If you're going to have faith in Jesus Christ and allow him to do the work in you that he wants to do, sometimes you just got to quit trying so hard and just believe. Believe that Christ's blood was enough. Believe that what he says about you is true. You're not going to make it if you're going to try to make it on your own. It's not happening. And it's actually, God couldn't be God and allow you to have any determination over your salvation. It can't happen. Now, I'm not a Calvinist either. It's a thing you can wrestle with, and I can see where they're coming from. But I also see that God has given us a free will. So I am willing to leave that topic with God and say, you know what, maybe my little brain just ain't big enough to get it. But yeah, let's move on. Back to it being between you and God. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already in you. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's something inside you. And when we get that inside part of the kingdom of God, we're going to do his will. So does the word of God contradict itself? What do you think? I don't think so. We're going to read in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's useless. So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I was thinking a few months ago, we've had a few weddings in the last year and change, and yeah, it's awesome. But Travis made some comment like a month or so after he was married. He's like, I've never done so many dishes in my life. And you know, the funny thing is, he didn't say it with a bad attitude. He wasn't upset. He wasn't like, ah. We all know what that was like when we were little kids. Just hated it. Maybe not everyone, but there was definitely some of us that hated it. Travis didn't. Why? Because he's desperately in love. Okay? So those dishes were like, it's a cakewalk. And I think our relationship with God is a bit like that. God asks, I see you guys grinning, and I know you know it's because you think I have no idea what I'm talking about, and you're right. But I got two eyes, and you know what? You kind of learn to read people. Anyway, so I think that's probably why God gives us the analogy in Scripture that he does. So, I mean, I've got that basis to back me up. He uses the comparison, it's not mine. So anyway, but I think it's pretty cool. Like Travis ain't begrudging those dishes at all. Why? Because it's because of Ashley. He cares deeply about her. And there's a ton of you guys know exactly what he's talking about. There's nothing in you, inside that relationship, unless things have gone sideways, that, and I'm not saying it's always going to be fun to do the dishes, especially not if you wanted to go fishing or something, but other useless activities. But anyway, the love makes it easy. And I think that's true in our Christian life. I like some of the examples in this book, or in this chapter in James. Book of James, by the way, some people think shouldn't be in Scripture. I can't understand it. Like, it is so practical. If you want to be encouraged in your walk with God and see how it should look, read the book of James. It is so practical, and you will be challenged in a way that I actually don't find many other books do. And the other thing I love about the book of James, it was written by Jesus' brother. He did not believe in Christ until after he was crucified, if my understanding is right of that. That, to me, puts some weight on it. He watched his life. He watched how he walked, and he rejected it. Possibly sibling rivalry? I don't know. But later on, he knew it, and he wrote the book of James. And that, to me, makes that book awesome, because he walked with his brother. He saw it all. So, now let's go back to some of the examples. And you got Rahab. She's a prostitute. And she's listed as a hero of faith. How? She gave a couple guys a place to sleep and then hung a rope in a window. So what does the scripture say? You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. Now, confessing with your mouth, that's not a one-time thing. That's a lifestyle. You can't just, I'm going to stand in front of the church and, you know, hopefully there's not too many people here to this, and say, yeah, I believe. No, it's a lifestyle. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And no, she couldn't do that where she was. She wasn't. But when God's people came, they saw because she was obedient. She did what God said. And that was a part of her salvation. If that rope hadn't have been there, sorry, folks, she would have got run over just like everybody else. Because God told them to annihilate those people. So if she's not obedient, she's not saved. I don't know whether she would have made it into the pearly gates because she actually helped God's cause. I'll leave that with God. But her life, at the very least, was saved because of her obedience. And then he goes on, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also apart from works is dead." If you stood at the side of somebody who's dying, you have conversations maybe within the last few days, maybe within the last few hours, you cherish those. Those are memories you never forget. When the spirit leaves, it's over. It's very, very final. And that's how our faith is, according to James. Unless we walk in obedience. There are people on this planet that believe you can live however you want to live, but you confess that you have faith. According to 1 John, they are liars. That's harsh, but it's true. It's the word of God. It's not my opinion. Because John tells you, he talks about the correlation between love and doing the will of the Father. And it's undeniable. John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Is that what you want from your Christian life? I think so. What more could you ask for, could I ask for, than for God to reveal himself to me? I think that's the best thing that happens in this life, is a revelation of God to us. But there's conditions, and that's keeping the commandments that he's given us. Much of Christianity today isn't okay with the truth. They don't want people to look at their life and the fruit of it and judge the fruit and determine by the fruit whether or not they're indeed walking with Christ. It's so much so that "judge not that you be not judged" has become the most known verse of Scripture today. It used to be, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Today it's, "Judge not that you be not judged." How positive. Like, our society is definitely getting better, isn't it? No. It's nonsense. That interpretation of the Scripture, it's pretty harsh, but I think it's Satan's interpretation because of how people use it. It's Satan's interpretation of a verse that God put in Scripture to remind us that it's not our job to condemn people and tell them they're going to hell. That's where we should all be going. Our message is grace, because we've received grace when we didn't deserve it. So when we become judgmental and we tell people things like that, oh, you judge them and like you have the authority to tell them that they're lost, it's not how it works. You have to be righteous to be able to have that kind of authority. That's none of us. There's only Christ. And so our message is one of grace. Scripture tells us that we will know them by their fruits. And it also tells us to judge the fruit. Why judge the fruit? I think there's a few reasons why you should judge fruit in a person's life. For one, if you look at somebody's life and you see they're living in sin. I work with a young man. He has chosen to live in fornication. And it just broke my heart when he told me, and it shocked me, quite frankly. I knew he started into a relationship, and it was not very long, and I just had a conversation with him, like, just trying to encourage him to keep his relationship pure, and he's like, "We've already done it." I was shocked. And a few days later, I just asked him, I said, "You do realize it's sin?" And he's like, "Yeah," says, "We both know." That's a dangerous place to live. So possibly there's a reason that God wants us to look at the fruit of somebody's life. One of those reasons might be so that we, for one, the basis of our judgment of their works is not us, it's the Word of God. You can't actually truly say you care about somebody if you are unwilling to confront what Scripture is clear, that if he dies in his sin, not having received the grace of God for forgiveness, he's lost. That should motivate us. And so I think one of the reasons we judge the fruit of somebody's life is it's a motivator to say, you know what, how are you doing? You realize that the way you're living, God's not okay with that. Another one, evil associations corrupt good morals. So it's to protect ourselves and our values from eroding into sinful behavior. It can work both ways. The most sick-minded person I ever worked with He was so degenerate in his thinking and talking that I had nothing but compassion for him. I mean, sometimes frustration because of the filth that came out of his mouth. But it can work both ways. But as a rule, the people you associate with rub off on you. So be careful with that. Let's just go through a quick list, I mean, some quick scripture. I'm, like normal, I'm going to soon have to start cutting things out, I can just tell. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. The whole list of things that I just mentioned are works. So if you think works aren't important, I think we need to reconsider. I'd submit that for every evil listed in those verses, there is a counter that is good that we can live out for the glory of God. We are not saved by our works. That is very clear in Scripture. We are saved when we have faith and believe the gospel. And when we believe the gospel and are saved, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guides us into all truth. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It is impossible for one who is filled with the Spirit and continues to walk in the Spirit to live a self-centered, self-indulging, and self-absorbed life. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will begin to show the fruits of the Spirit. Notice, they are the fruits of the Spirit. They are not the works of the Spirit. But when you are full of good fruit, you have too much energy not to work. Let's take a quick look at the fruits of the Spirit. Love. What does the Bible say about love? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. What do you want for yourself? You want salvation. I hope you do. You want people to love and care for you. You want help if you're needy. Just things that are a fruit. If you want, fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you have love and you understand God's love, then you love your neighbor as yourself. So the things that you wish for you, you wish for your neighbor. I like the one of salvation. If you want to be saved and you are saved, you're going to have a passion for the people that are not. Joy. If we do the things I mentioned with joy, it's like putting whipped cream on top of a fresh strawberry pie and serving it with vanilla ice cream. It's already good without, but it's over the top with it. Same when you have joy in ministry, it makes it far more effective. Peace. Being at peace is such a beautiful thing to observe, and if we truly have the Prince of Peace controlling our will, it will spread to those we associate with. People who spread discord and rotten attitude are extremely tiresome. The unfortunate truth is those people are living out of the abundance of their heart to the same extent as the one who is a peacemaker. Long-suffering, being willing to absorb the wrongs that others do to us. It's not necessarily easy, but if we're willing to live a life of forgiveness and surrender those wrongs to Christ and believe that what someone does to the least of these they are doing to Christ, it will make it much easier to bear. It's also a good deterrent for us to realize when we mistreat someone, we are doing that wrong to Christ. Gentleness. Be gentle to all men, 2 Timothy tells us. Gentle when you need to confront someone, gentle when someone wrongs us. We're far more effective in ministry when we're gentle and kind. Goodness, Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ouch. How does it sound when you're sitting around talking? When you're talking about people, are you talking about their good? Or are you talking about their bad? I'm telling you, it's coming from the well that's in you. Check the well. And if it's not good, I'm sorry. If that's my life, I'm the problem. It's not all of you. Interesting fact. You guys can trigger me. God actually put you in my life to trigger me. And I'm not suggesting you should be going looking for opportunity. Iron sharpens iron. Only what comes out, what comes out is only an indication of what's within. If it's bitterness and garbage, I'm telling you, that's where your heart is. And if I react that way to you guys, you're not the problem. I'm just dumping out my well. And there's something to ponder. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith. Oh, well, did I miss goodness? No, I got that one. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Meekness creates space and acceptance for people and makes it far more likely to be heard when you speak with someone. It's polar opposite to pride and arrogance. If you want to share the gospel with someone, pray for them or help someone who's struggling or even rebuke them, you're going to be far more acceptable if you have a meek heart. Temperance. It's a real difficult thing for one who is a believer to convince others that they serve a good God. If they work with you and in every facet of your life, I'm sorry, I'll start over. It's a really difficult thing for one who is a believer to convince others that they serve a good God if I work with you, and in every facet of life, you see discipline in my eating, my work, my devotion to God, my need to be right, need for entertainment. We're going to be far more effective if our life isn't a chaotic mess of self-indulgence, and it's going to be hard to convince somebody of the gospel if there's no evidence in my life. Everything on that list makes us more effective in building God's kingdom. If we have the spirit of his kingdom, don't you think we will also care about building his kingdom? If you and I are living in his spirit, I'm sorry. If you and I are living in the spirit and power of Christ, we will love the things the spirit loves and hate the things he is working to remove from our lives. If the spirit of the King of Kings is in us, we treasure the things that are of his kingdom. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If the spirit of this world is driving us, we will be consumed with things that burn. Seems silly, doesn't it? Hebrews 10:24. I'm sorry, I shouldn't apologize. There's a lot of scripture I'm going through here. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Mark 16:7, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those are good works. I think those are the things that God expects of our life, right? We did it this morning. Lay hands on someone and pray. It's God's thing. It's not ours. Interesting thing about that, we're not looking for ways to work for God. We look at where God is working, and we join him in what he's already doing. Jesus said he did only those things which his Father told him. You can be like a chicken with his head chopped off, running around doing things, and it's useless. For one, often, when we're too busy, we're actually hardly taking the time to actually do it in the love of Christ. It's imperative that everything we do is done in love. Scripture's clear on that. Otherwise, we're just like somebody banging on a pan. It's just this loud noise, and it's like, ugh, just get me out of here. Jesus didn't live that way. He didn't he didn't reach everybody. But the good thing about the kingdom of God is you don't have to reach everybody. You might only reach one person. But if that person reaches one person, you might only reach five people. But if those five people reach 10 more people, then you are actually still the source of those good works and building the kingdom of God. John 10, Jesus talks about the vine. If we are connected to the vine, we will bring forth the fruit of the vine to which we are connected. Never in history has any tree or vine, animal, human, brought forth fruit that did not match the DNA of its source. As Gentiles, we are grafted into the good tree. So if the fruit of your and my life is generally fruit befitting to the natural man, we need to take a serious look and consider whether or not we are partakers in Christ and in the divine nature. Ephesians 4:13, until we attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, that each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. That's another thing about our works. We're building the body. If you have organs in your body, Alvin, you know a bit about this. There's other people that aren't working. The whole body is suffering. So good works is also to keep the body of Christ healthy. Whoever says, I know him, does not keep his commandments is a liar. I referenced that earlier. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his words in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, because whoever loved God also loves his brother. Another thing that goes right with that, forgiveness. You can't have forgiveness if you can't give it. That's the way the law of God works. Not my opinion, that's his. Take it up with him. Are we saved by faith alone? Absolutely. And if you were saved and you were to die before you had the opportunity to have a life of fruitfulness, you would be saved by believing alone. Believing is the first step. People use the example of the thief on the cross when they want to argue with you and tell you that it's by faith alone. It is by faith alone. They're absolutely right. But you can't convince me that had that thief been taken down, that his life would have reflected what it did before. It's impossible. If you're connected with the Spirit, the fruit of your life is the fruit of the Spirit. And if our life is the fruit of our flesh, there's only one other source, folks. And it's not good. If you are saved and believe you can live for yourself and be saved in spite of your selfishness, you are deceived. God is waiting to set you free from self. Do you think God would judge the man who buried his talent after there was no consequences? I don't think so. God has given us a job to do. It's personal to you. It's personal to me. Now, he's given us the scripture. That's personal to every one of us. But God's will for us is to live a life of fruitfulness. You contribute nothing to your salvation. And this is a quote that I read earlier in the week, I believe. If you contribute nothing to your salvation, but if there isn't a walk of faith to prove it happened, it didn't happen. Faith, believing, and obedience are Siamese twins. Where one is, you will always find the other. They walk and live together. Last of all, just on a very serious note of Scripture, it's on Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Toward the end of the book, it says this: "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of the things written in the books, according to their works." They don't save you, but if they're not righteous, they will condemn you. So you are saved by faith alone, period. But if you actually believe, if you were to go, we've cheapened that word so much in our culture, it's not what it was where it was written. It's an action word. Believing is action. If this church, I suddenly realized, was fire all around, the building's going down, and I said, "Everybody get out. The building's on fire." And you just sat there, and it's like, oh. Collapses, everybody's dead. Some of you maybe ran. Only the people that ran actually believed. If I offer you something, there was a guy, he was a criminal, he murdered, and the president of the United States did something that very seldom has happened. He was a mail robber back in the day when mail was a big thing. He stopped the mail train, I believe, and committed a murder. He got a life sentence. He was actually sentenced to death. And the president of the United States offered him a pardon to let him live. That man refused the pardon. How can you do that? God has offered us a pardon. And he's offered us the opportunity to live a life for him. But you go to the next verse yet in Revelation, it says again, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. If you think your works aren't important, guess again. It's not something to be scared of. You're walking in obedience to God. Do it unapologetically. Because in the end, God is going to judge you by it.